Well, today's a very exciting day. It's the start of our Celebrate Generosity season, and this might be a new experience for some of you guys, and it might be a refreshed experience for some of you guys as well. So I'm going to take it's what today is about. But before I get into talking about the hows and the whys of Celebrate Generosity, I'll give you a little bit of the detailed information, the need-to-know stuff that will be really good for you to grab a hold of. So 2 weeks from today is October 10th, and on October 10th, we will not be here under the tent. We're going to be gathering at a local park. It's called Conejo Creek Park North. It's one of the biggest parks in Thousand Oaks. It's also oftentimes referred to as the Library Park, and it's got a big pavilion area, a huge grass field. And what we've done for the last few years is we've rented out that park. We bring taco trucks out. We have a gathering while they're prepping tacos, which I realize is about the hardest thing that we ask you to do. It's sort of like fasting for a week to have a church service while tacos are cooking. It's kind of the same level of spiritual discipline. So we're going to have tacos in the park afterwards. It's a gathering. Anthem Camarillo will be joining us. And so there's we'll have some extra people jumping in. It's going to be an exciting day. Instead of meeting at 9:30, we do that one at 10 o'clock, just to give Camarillo some time to get up, to give everybody here a chance to show up here, realize that it's the date that we were doing church somewhere else, and then drive over there. So it's, you know, just that extra half hour of time that gets you a chance to get over there. So 10 o'clock at the park on October 10th. All of this information will be available on our website and on the app, and you can click for maps and do all the kind of stuff that you need to do. But that's the detail. Now, that's our anniversary. That's our 12th year anniversary as a church. We've been at this since 2009. It's been an absolute blast being a part of this community and doing life and church together. And now for the next block of time, I'm going to be talking about why we do celebrate generosity, why that is the way that we celebrate our anniversary as a church. And so that's kind of where this is going to go. And just so that you know, I'm going to try and merge and mesh sort of the vision of what we're investing money into with the message that I'm about to teach. So if you're unfamiliar with anything that we mentioned, there will come a time where I try and, between next week and this week, I'll explain each of the ministries that we're investing in and where that money's going and what we're hoping to see happen out of that. It's just an exciting time. So now let's take a minute. Let's just take a minute and start talking about this idea of generosity. I've been doing Sunday morning hikes lately. I enjoy hiking, but also enjoy praying, and it's kind of fun to merge the two. So I've been merging those on Sunday mornings and going out on hikes. It's starting to get darker and darker. I'm like, do I need a headlamp? Am I going to get attacked by a coyote? Which is less dangerous than you would imagine. I think a coyote attack. You know, there's not a lot of those in the Acorn because they just don't really happen. But I was out on a hike and just, I felt like I was feeling the weight of life for a lot of you. There aren't a lot of industries or categories of people that haven't been directly affected or aren't currently feeling the weight of COVID decision-making, of political fervor and firestorm. I was thinking about you guys that are educators. Just in the schools. I mean, we have five kids. Four of them are in school. We have one that's in Colorado doing a gap year program. And just feeling the weight of decision-making from a teacher and an assistant level all the way up to superintendent level and even at the state level, the amount of weight and decision-making that's on you is substantial. I was feeling some of that weight this morning. For you guys in the medical community, we've got doctors and nurses that are here. We've got medical administrators that are a part of our church. Again, just an overwhelming sense of, man, this has been an unbelievably difficult time. Like at the highest level of difficulty, for many people that I've talked to in their entire career, they've never experienced anything like this before. We've got business owners and leaders in this church that are having to deal with decisions that impact people and their families and where they live and what they do and carrying this responsibility, this leadership. of how do I navigate even my own feelings, my own attitudes, my own thoughts, what comes out of my mouth. It is a massive burden. We've got law enforcement and fire in here. I opened up my news app this morning just to see the vaccine mandates and the difficulty that's going on there, the discussions happening on what's good and what's not good and who should be able to say what to whom. And it is overwhelming, absolutely overwhelming to think about what you're walking through today. I could keep going. Then you get into parents. I mean, as parents, we're thinking about our kids and how they play with each other and how they interact, how they go to school, what we do about all of those things. Again, it just keeps going. There's nobody that's exempt right now from having to weigh and process. So I was asking the Lord this morning, all right, in light of all that, is now a good time for generosity? I mean, here I'm about to get up on stage and share with you guys my deep passion for this love that we have as a church for the character quality of generosity. We want it to be something that pours out of us at all times, that's an aspect of our discipleship to Jesus, that I follow Jesus, and as a result of that, it produces a generosity in me, an outflow of all that's been entrusted to me. But there's part of us that just feels a little bit embattled, a little bit worn out, a little bit, I don't have a lot to give right now. And for some of us, that's tangible, like I don't have a lot of money to give right now. But for some of us, that's just almost an emotional declaration. I don't have much to give. There's not much in the tank. How am I supposed to process giving something to somebody else when I'm barely keeping my head above water myself? And so there's maybe an emotional blockage even coming into today that might prevent us from what God wants to do with us in this season. And so I wanted to name it. I wanted to actually just put a very specific pin in the difficulty of the world that we're in and pose the question, does that change anything? Does it change anything about the way that we're supposed to approach the world, the difficulty of things, the weight and the burdens that we're facing? Does it change anything? And I think I would posit an absolutely yes, it changes things. 100% it changes the way that we are facing the world that we're in. The question is, how does it change it? If we're in a difficult world right now, should we be recoiling and stepping back? Like, is there that sense of almost a life wincing? You know, just that, like, I walked up to Shannon in the car the other day. She was waiting to pick up her kids, and I happened to park right next to her, and I thumped on the window. I was, you know, like my inner cop came out, just wanted to pound on the window, and she startled because she was listening to music, and her son Luke was in the back. He said, "You're a bad man," he said that to me. But that, like, is there that sense of just like a tensing when Matt gets up on stage and talks about generosity like it's no big deal, just another thing to consider, the outflow of our lives, to give more when it feels like we don't have a lot to give? And I want you to hear this. I know we don't have a lot to give right now. I know that we are running on empty. Oddly enough, that may not be true financially. Maybe you refied your house, you've got some extra coin, you happen to go big on crypto, and you're just doing great. Stock market's been good to you, job, whatever. I don't know. But I'm not even really talking about finance at this point. I'm actually just talking about life feeling limited. And part of saying yes to celebrate generosity this year is actually trying to look the difficulty straight in the eye, look the strain and the weight and the burden of this world, the heaviness, the confusion, the frustration, and to ask the question, do we pull back? Do we recoil? Or is there a different kind of march into the brokenness that needs to happen? Is there a pressing into the difficulty of this world with full confidence and faith that God's calling us into right now? And even as I'm saying these words, this isn't pre-written stuff in my notes. This isn't stuff that I'm prepared to say. Even as I'm saying these words, I want you to hear this. God is, look at every story in the Bible. God's manner, his posture, is to break into the darkness, not to recoil from it. So why do we need generosity right now? It's because we're in a world that without Jesus, we should be recoiling. We should be hunkering down. We should be shelling, just the idea of a turtle, just kind of pulling all its limbs into the shell for max protection. I don't know if it's called shelling. We have a zookeeper here. No, what's it called? Is there a name for it? No, I'm going to call it shelling, and I would like you to write that in all the zookeeping books that you write from here on out. Shelling. I think shelling is actually walking on the beach and looking for shells. I think that's shelling, but I just, yeah, all right. Whatever it's called, turtle going into its shell. Part of the reason for this message today is basically just to say, not that. Whatever our response is to the world, it's not that. Let me just ask, what do you need right now? I'm gonna teach on generosity, but what's building up in you with these first few words that I'm saying? Is there anything that just you're like, okay, I don't know what to do with what you're about to say? I'm open. I'd love to hear it. I've got a message, and I'll dive in, but I just want to pause for a second and say, what are you feeling? Is there anything that just needs to be responded to before I dive in? I keep looking at you, Evan, because I know the wheels are always turning with you. It doesn't have to be you. Where'd that come from? I don't locate sound well. Okay. So hope is brewing in you as I talk about this stuff. That makes me super encouraged. I'm really happy to hear that. Yeah. Debt. Death. Okay, thanks. I'm hard of hearing. Death. What, tell me about death. Why is that in you? Okay, so just to reiterate, in case you couldn't hear, the idea of self-preservation, even as we're praying through the scriptures, reading through the scriptures, our nature is towards self-preservation, and the scriptures are forming a different approach to life that is not based on self-preservation. Is that a fair summary of what you just shared with me? Okay, death, death to self. Yeah, yes, it. Yeah, compassion. There is that sense of, what else are we going to do? I mean, we sort of just, there's an inevitable train, that picture of a train on its tracks. It's like, okay, you could stop and just stop rolling, but where does that go? What does that accomplish? And so there is sort of an inevitability to the world that we're in. But part of the heart of God is to actually acknowledge the struggle and the difficulty that we're in and not gloss over it. And I'm glad that's been communicated. I would hope that would be communicated. Anything else? Where are you guys at? Okay, sensitivity. Where'd that come from? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's okay. So a sensitivity to the people around us are, you're only experiencing the world through your own lens, right? We have limited ability to experience the world through somebody else's viewpoint. And part of our job as Christians is not just to get so, myopic is the word for it, where we get so focused on our own world that we can't wrap our heads around somebody else's experience and needs. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, trust. Where'd that come from and why? All right, yeah. Yeah, the things that we've trusted were rattled. They no longer feel trustworthy. Are you Chad's dad? I was figuring that with the arm-to-arm sitting. What's your name? Robert. All right. Thanks, Chad's dad, also known as Robert. Yeah. Oh, let me go here and then, yeah. Death, no. That's sort of where we're at, and that's kind of what I was asking for. Thank you. Yeah, Dottie. So good. So good. I don't know if you noticed, a few people just, okay, I heard what was said over there. I'm feeling something similar. And maybe just as we're processing this as a church family, you're feeling, okay, yeah, what's being said, that's similar to what I'm experiencing. That's what I'm going through. I hope you hear you are not alone in your experiences of the world that we're in right now. You're not. People think differently than you, and they are experiencing things differently than you, but you're not alone in your experiences. And why does that matter? Why does that change anything about our experience as followers of Jesus? It's because we're actually saved into a family where the things that happen to one of us kind of happen to all of us. The impact of a life, it does impact a community. It's supposed to. We're not supposed to be in like an easy, the wheels are greased, life just moves forward. Every Sunday is just the most epic spiritual deposit, and then you go off and live your life on your own. We're actually in this to like walk together in community. And so the ability to experience life together and to say, okay, yeah, I'm with that person. Not like, teaming up, but I feel what they feel and I hear what they hear. That's important. When I talk about generosity, I want you to hear that it's not coming from a place of ignorance of the things that we're going through. It's actually coming from a place of, in view of what we're going through, how does generosity change the world? How does generosity express to people the care and the love and the compassion and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I hope it changes the way that we would approach generosity altogether. So I'm going to take a few minutes and preach through the scriptures. I don't know how many minutes. We'll figure it out as we go. All right. Yeah, we'll be in John. We'll get there. I'm going to take a few minutes and preach through the scriptures. And then I'm going to close out our time by telling you a little bit about where some of the money is going to go. And Celebrate Generosity, we take in all the money on October 10th and everything that comes in the 10th through the 16th. And we give 100% of that away to ministries that we've partnered with, global ministries, local ministries, and reproducing church or church plants that are happening that we get to partner with. And we love to talk about them. It's our joy to talk about them. A couple years ago, we invested in Anthem Denver. This morning, I got a picture from Josh saying, "Look who's here." And it was my son had driven down from the mountains to go and be a part of our church in Denver. And my heart just exploded. Just exploded. Like, what? The way that we get to walk together in unity as churches that are... Anyways, I could preach that message. That's a different one. All right. If you have your Bibles, let's look at a couple of the key passages that deal with generosity and some of the why. Why is this something that God is doing with us? So if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look, and some of these are just snippets, but we're going to look at verses 7 and 8 in Ephesians 1. Part of the reason that we want to express generosity is because God himself is generous. So it's in him and in his character. And if we are going to be godly, it means that our character and our being is going to look like God. So when we're out in the world and people are interacting with us, they should be getting glimpses of God with how they interact with us. We are agents or ambassadors or, it's going to sound weird, manifestations of God in their presence right there. And I know you're like, okay, manifestation of God, that sounds really weird. We are a physical, tangible expression of the character and person of God in the presence of another person. That's the idea. And so when we learn about God, we are learning about what we are to be. So if you hear something about God, think, oh, I should be like that too. Okay, that's the idea. So this is Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. It says, in him, talking about Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. A lot of times the Bible will use money as a metaphor, as an example to help us wrap our heads around it. We get rich and poor. We understand the mega millions or billions of a really wealthy person, and we understand the extreme poverty that exists in Mumbai and the whole spectrum of life in between those. We can kind of wrap our heads around it, and so a lot of times the Bible will use wealth as a picture to help us understand something different. So according to the riches of his grace, meaning God is loaded when it comes to grace. There is no shortage. I want you to imagine the Bill Gates of grace, just like the Elon Musk of grace. How much money do these guys have? I once heard it said that Bill Gates, this was, I don't know, 9 years ago when Bill Gates seemed more relevant than he does today, but he could spend $1 million a day for the rest of his life and he would still end his life with hundreds of millions of dollars in the bank. He couldn't outspend at $1 million a day. God is absolutely loaded when it comes to grace. There's no shortage. He can't spend enough grace to run out. So according to the riches of his grace, which he, verse 8, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, which he lavished upon us. Quick question, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm just kind of curious. Personal experience, how many of you have ever been lavished upon by somebody else? Just somebody just lavished you with food or with gifts or with a party or with whatever, just lavished. All right. So you know that feeling of like overwhelming experience of goodness or of something that just felt like, what is happening right now? I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this kind of attention. I don't deserve this kind of outpouring. Yet it is just being lavished on me over and over and over. I feel doted on. I feel inappropriate in terms of how much I'm receiving right now. And that's our experience from God. He has like Scrooge McDuck banks full of grace. And he's inviting you to come and just dive in to the tune of DuckTales and just swim. It's on Disney Plus if you're trying to get the reference there. DuckTales. Ooh. Okay, so that's God and his posture towards us. This is why if we run into a wall of sin in our life and we start to feel like God doesn't have enough grace for me, you need to understand that's a lie from the pit of hell, 100%. I don't say that with any tongue in cheek. It is a lie for anybody to feel like God has run out of grace for you. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches something totally different than that. God has riches and he is actively lavishing them on you. Okay, so you might be thinking, what does this have to do with generosity? God's posture towards us in stuff that is way more important than money is to give freely from what he possesses. That's the character and the picture of God that we have from the scriptures, is that God will freely give us from what he has. Okay, so here we go. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You can turn there. We want you to know, brothers, verse 1, we're going to read 1 through 7. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So, all right, we have all received, Paul's saying, we've all received this grace, and now I want you to know what some people did with that. I want you to know what a church did with the grace that they received. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Okay, so they had a ton of joy. They had a bank full of joy. That was their bank account. They had extreme poverty when it came to worldly riches. All right, not even ramen. They couldn't even afford ramen. These are people that are like not poor American college kid poor. These are Mumbai slums poor. And Paul says they had a bank full of joy and they had nothing to give. And when we brought those things together, it produced extreme generosity. It produced a wealth of generosity. So these people who were, by world standards, described as extremely poor were able to embody a character of being extremely generous. So what we learn from this right away is that generosity has nothing to do with rich people. Generosity is not a rich or poor game. It has nothing to do with that. We are talking about a generosity of spirit, a generosity of person. So when the Bible talks about generosity, what is it actually saying? The word generous in the Bible means ready to impart. Ready to impart. It's a posture. Okay, for those of you guys that are baseball coaches or grew up playing baseball, your coach always yelled at you, on your toes, right? And you're supposed to get ready as the shortstop or as the second baseman on your toes. If you're on your heels, you can't move. You're stuck. Just even that little shift in weight, and you can't go right or left to go get that ground ball or get that line drive. So on your toes is a posture of readiness. Ready to impart has to do with a posture. A prescribed way of thinking, a heartbeat, a readiness to impart. What would it mean to impart? You impart gifts. You impart wisdom. It's what you have going out. It's the giving. So generous, according to the Bible, the definition of that is ready in posture to give what you have. That's generosity. So these Macedonians that had nothing to give, they were ready to give. And so ready. These guys were so ready to give. And Paul continues. He says, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor in taking part in the relief of the saints. There was a famine in Jerusalem, and this church in Macedonia had heard about it, and their posture was, hey, Paul, we want in. Whatever you're giving to the Jerusalem saints, we want to contribute. make sure that you come to us and collect from us because we want what we have to go to people that are really struggling. These people were defined as extreme poverty, a wealth of poverty. Sorry, a wealth of generosity. They were extreme poverty. Ready to impart. Next text. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul's teaching Timothy how to handle rich people in the church. Because there were rich and poor inside of the church. And so he's kind of training him how to handle rich people. He says, as for the rich in this present age, which just so you know, from a biblical perspective, 100% of us, whether you have negative $35,000 in the bank or you have hundreds of thousands of dollars, it doesn't matter. You would be considered rich according to this present age. That's just the nature of being in America, infrastructure, access to clean water, all of that kind of stuff. We are rich. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. That just means don't be picky with who you associate with, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Rich people have a tendency to set their hope on money to solve problems. Poor people have a tendency to set their hope on money to solve problems. The same love of money exists rich or poor, just so you know. The same view of money as savior exists in rich and poor. It doesn't really matter how much you have. You can have the same attitude towards money, and it's a broken attitude towards money. And so Paul's encouragement is encourage them, build them up to not set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. This is really important for Paul, that when he tells Timothy how to handle rich people, it's not just like, let's go to the rich people and get them to give their money. They're going to be the funding agency for all of the things that are going on in the world. He actually says four things for rich people. He tells them to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Paul's hope is that people of wealth would not view their money as an excuse to not serve, but that we would be training and equipping people of means to work with our hands and serve difficult and broken people, and to work with our money to fund and fuel ministry happening around the world. Both. So now, I went to those passages because I wanted to make sure you hear what a biblical picture of generosity is. It's a readiness to share, all right? So you're a shortstop in the kingdom of God, ready to pounce on a ground ball. You are ready to share, ready to impart. And God has this bank of grace that he's lavished on us. We're learning from God that when we have a bank of fill in the blank, we are ready to share. This is why we would teach on forgiveness as believers, that we as believers need to be ready to forgive. We've experienced God's lavish forgiveness. We need to be ready to forgive. We've experienced God's lavish grace. We need to be ready to show grace. Everything that we have is from God, so we need to be ready to share everything that we have. So now I want to take us back to the book of John. And I want you to hear what you have to give and how that impacts the world. So go to John chapter 8, verse 12. This is a passage that we've already taught on. We're just going to highlight it, and then I'll be wrapping up here in just a minute so we can talk more about where this money's going to be going. John 8, 12 says this, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" So we talked about God's bank of grace being poured out, lavished on us. Jesus is coming in and saying, "I am the light of the world." So the world exists in darkness. We knew that from John chapter 1. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That was John 1:5. And Jesus is saying, "I'm the light of the world, and I've come into this world to bring light. I don't want my creation to live in darkness. I want my creation to experience the light of God, salvation, redemption, peace, the joy of the Lord. This light picture is Jesus bringing God's presence into a darkened earth. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then he says this. He says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. So benefit number one of following Jesus is you get to experience the light. You're not stumbling around in the darkness. You're not tripping over the bed, stepping on Legos, knocking a glass off the kitchen counter and shattering it. None of those things. You're not stumbling around in the darkness. You are able to walk in the light of salvation. This is why as we go through this world, it should be vastly different than somebody that doesn't know Jesus walking through this world. Business owner, educator, doctor, any law enforcement. You're walking through this life not as somebody that is stumbling around in the darkness. You're walking through this life as somebody that has the light of salvation. You have it. My eternity is secure, so I can be an agent of the King here on earth. I can serve freely. I can bless. I can give. I can pour out. I can walk through this life differently because I have and am walking in the light of life. So Jesus says, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. And then he says, and you will have the light of life. So first of all, he illuminates our path. So he shows us where to walk. But then something else happens. Jesus gives us the light to carry. He gives us the ability to show other people the way through the darkness. Sometimes our picture is, okay, well, Jesus is the light, and I'm more darkness in the picture. So I need to back away so that there's less darkness in this situation, and Jesus can shine in. And Jesus is saying, actually, I have a different approach to this. Instead of you getting out of the way, what if I give you the light and you go into the dark places and you bring the light of salvation and redemption and peace and joy to a darkened world? What if I empower you to light up this place? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching very similar, and he says this in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 14 through 16. He says, you are the light of the world. Not I am the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. The very purpose of light is not to be hidden, but to be boldly proclaimed, declared. Light is meant to shine. It's meant to break into the darkness. This light that you have is meant to do work in this world. You are not saved to just get you to heaven, to get you to eternity. You're not saved just to get out of this place. Jesus redeems you, and then he says that I have redeemed you, and now he's giving you the light and sending you into the darkness. You have the light of life. And then he says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven. I have equipped you and empowered you and commissioned you to shine in a darkened world that this world might experience me. So what does that look like, and why is generosity tied into that? We have been entrusted with the lavish grace of God to break into the darkness, to carry the name of Jesus into dark places. So let's take a minute. Let's talk about our global initiatives and why these are the ones that we invest deeply in. For years, we've partnered with Zoe International. Mike and Carol have been here. They have prayed for you. They have spoken to you before. Their story started in Hollywood. They were movie producers and writers. They felt the call of the Lord to leave it behind and to move to Thailand and to begin rescuing kids out of traffic situations. And so they did that. They left it. They moved there. They started. just kind of finding their way around, figuring out that it's been 20 plus years that they've been in Thailand. They were stumbling their way around, and they found a way to rescue kids in about the healthiest way that has ever been done, so much so that the Thai government has come to them and said, nobody does this like you do this. How can we help? So that when Zoe goes on rescue operations, the Thai government will send cops with them to go and assist with that, and vice versa. When the cops are going to break up trafficking rings, they call Zoe and ask for Zoe people to come on the raid and take the kids immediately into their possession and go to the property and start bringing them to a place of wholeness in the gospel of Jesus in Thailand. Now, for some of us, we're like, just sign me up. I want to go tear the roof off that place. I want to expose every bit of darkness, and I want to shine the light of Jesus in every way possible. I got to go with Jeremy and Brooklyn and Evan and Shannon, what, 10 years ago? Is that when that was? About that. They were 8 years old. So 8 years ago, we went to Thailand. And we got to see on the ground an watching this happen, you walk out of there thinking, I want nothing more than to spend the rest of my life doing this very thing. And we asked them, we said, can we bring teams? Can we send people? What can we do? How can we help? And they said, we love it. We love Americans. But the reality is we've got a job to do, and that's to equip the Thai people to actually do this themselves, because they won't respond to Americans the same way they respond to the Thai people. So our job is actually pretty back of house. Somewhat administrative. We don't get the glamour in these situations. We just get to train up Thai people to rescue, to love, to parent. They have houses on the property, and when a kid gets rescued out of a trafficking situation, they're placed in a family. Not an institution, they're placed in a family. They're given a new mom and dad. They're raised with brothers and sisters, and they're taught how to do life and how to get educated and how to serve Jesus. And it's, our money gets to go and just be the backstop. We just get to go and help. We get to contribute. And so your life right now may not be flying to Thailand and doing everything that you can do to end human trafficking, but our generosity, and Paul talks about this to the Philippians, he says the fruit is to your credit. He actually talks about the money that the Philippians sent him. He said, any fruit that comes to my ministry wouldn't have happened without your participation, your contribution. It is our honor and our privilege to dump as much money into Zoe as we possibly can, because we see the darkness. And many of us are limited in our physical hands-on ability to fly there right now and do the work that they're doing, but we have dollars that we can send, and we partner with them, and we pray for them, and we get to serve with them right now. This is why when we do Celebrate Generosity, we're like, okay, don't just like write out the $3.47 check. Like, I get it, and that's a beautiful thing for those of you for whom that is the expression of generosity. But we talk about this like this is an opportunity for us to change our approach to money. This isn't just a time for us to fundraise. Like, that's, we don't do a thermometer. We're not trying to get to a goal. We're not doing any of those things. This is not fundraising. This is exercising our muscle of generosity with an intentional output. That's what this is. And so we want it to actually, when you exercise, stuff gets torn. It's the nature of the physio, right? Stuff gets torn when you exercise. Things should be tearing in us when we choose to give and be generous with the things that are entrusted to us. It shouldn't be easy. It should kind of hurt. And so we give generously. And touch Nepal. We've gotten an opportunity to go. My parents have been, Ryan's been, I've been, the Averys have been. We've gotten the opportunity to go and see firsthand what is happening in the nation of Nepal. We have, I mean, the dollars from Touch Nepal go to a lot of places, and the primary expression right now is the remote area pastor training. a lot of what we're investing in right now, again, similar to Thailand, it would be a joy. My dad would love to go in and teach every Nepali the gospel of Jesus for the rest of his life. He would travel from village to village on the back of a motorcycle, preaching the gospel, and it would be his absolute joy. But even there, we see that's limited in its effectiveness. Our greatest effectiveness is to invest in the training of local indigenous followers of Jesus to be gospel preachers. So instead of my dad going and preaching to the churches, he goes and he trains the leaders how to read the book of John, how to study it, how to develop sermons, and then out of those sermons, how to disciple people, how to be married in a way that's not an oppressive marriage that's contradicting every word that's coming out of your mouth, how to do business in a way that honors Jesus so it's not contradicting every word that's coming out of your mouth. It's training people to live the way of Jesus and preach the gospel of Jesus. It's remote area pastor training. These are in the hills. I think I've told you this story. I got to go with Tyler just a couple years ago, right before COVID. We got on the backs of Bicky and Satya's motorcycles, and we started driving up the hills. The hills, there are mountains. These are bigger than Mammoth Mountain, and they're the foothills of the Himalayas. It's a whole different world. And so we're riding on these motorcycles for hours and hours up these things, just climbing where the cars can't even get to. It's motorcycle only. And then we get to this single track, and we're going back, and we finally get up on the spine of this mountain. There's cliffs on both sides, and there's a village of about 80 people. And there's a pastor and a church that's seen half of that village come to faith in Jesus. And I asked Bicky, I said, oh, okay, how many Americans do you think have been up here, like 100? And he said, no, you're the first ones we brought up here. And I was like, no, I mean like in human history. I just want to know what my mark is. Should I be, you know, dropping an American flag up here or something like that? I'm just kidding. I was like, I just want to know. And he's like, no, you're the only people we've brought up here. There's no other Americans that have ever been up here. And I'm like, oh, no, I get that, you. He said, You're the first Americans these people have ever met for 1,000 generations. Like, this is it. Now, I felt pretty awesome about that. I felt like the man on the moon, right? I'm just like, yes! I'm just trying to give you a picture of how remote the remote is. They have no reason to go down to Kathmandu, and Kathmandu has no reason to come up to the mountains. Yet the gospel has made it to the ends of the earth, and we get the opportunity to train them in the word of God, to teach them the good news of Jesus, to equip them with the ability to preach and disciple and to pray for. The same village, by the way, just quick story. Where am I at on time? We're good. All right, quick story. The same village, they were calling for help because they started their church and they started meeting in this tin shack. And there were some Buddhists there that did not want the church to meet. The other half of the village is Buddhist. And the Buddhists would stand outside of the church gathering and they would shake the tin shed while the church gathering was going on so that the people inside couldn't worship. So they would sit there and it was falling apart, and so the Christians came out of the building and they challenged the Buddhists to a fight. And so there was this village where the Christians and the Buddhists were going to kind of battle it out for primacy in this little village. And so the pastor actually called Satya and said, hey, would you come help us fight the Buddhists? And Satya said, don't fight the Buddhists. That's not how we respond as followers of Jesus. And he came up and he helped, again, disciple and train a group of brand new believers that we don't go violent when there's persecution against us. We don't respond that way. Jesus responds a different way. We bless them and we pray for them. And we minister to them and we serve them. And this village is being transformed by the gospel of Jesus in that community. And Dad, how many pastors would you say came to your last training in Nepal? What would you guess? Yeah. Okay, 300 or 400 pastors came to your last training?
Oh, last training.
Yeah, 40. Okay, that's right. Yeah, there you go. So, I mean, these guys will travel on foot for 2 or 3 days to get to the training. And 40 of them get trained, and then they go 2 or 3 days back to their village, and they preach the gospel. And we get to support that. We're not there, but we're there. We're not there, but we are equipping Satya and Bikki, who go to all of these places and minister to all of these pastors and go into all of these churches. And we get to send my dad and Mark and Ryan and the teams. Bert's going in November. We get to send people in whose job is to strengthen the believers, to equip and to train, and to bless those that are doing the work of ministry in the farthest reaches known to man. I tell you this stuff in an excited voice because I'm legitimately excited about what we get to participate in. This stuff is a joy for us. When we cast vision for generosity, we're not just saying, hey, be generous because, I don't know. I was going to pick some example, but they all sound mean. We're not just saying, be generous for the sake of being generous. We want to exercise the muscle because it helps us look more like Jesus. And we want to give to things that matter because that's just the joy of generosity. And so when we take in money, that money goes places that do things that are extremely beneficial. Two more, and then we'll be done. These ones can go a little quicker. So Josh Lewis planted at Anthem Denver. His brother Jacob came to be a part of Anthem Denver with his wife Sarah. And they told Josh early on, hey, we have vision for God to take us somewhere else. And Josh was kind of reluctant about that. He didn't really want to bless that because he wanted his brother close by. And when you have a small church, you know, one core family leaving is kind of a big impact. Michael and Shelby are here from Anthem Denver, and that's a huge impact on the fact that they're not at the two-year anniversary right now. So, yeah, welcome, guys. And, yeah, glad you're here. So Jacob and Sarah told Josh and Courtney, we feel like God's calling us, and here's the calling. A few years ago, we sent Scott and Alexis to a school in Brooklyn where they worked among a Muslim population, talked with them about preaching the gospel, trained them in Brooklyn to prepare them to go on their life mission to Southeast Asia. Jacob and Sarah are going to go to that same school in Brooklyn, but their dream, their vision is to stay domestic in the U.S. and to go into immigrant populations. There's a massive Somali population in Minneapolis. There's a massive Iranian population in Denver. There are pockets around the U.S. of people from other countries that are either refugees or have immigrated to the U.S., and they are 100% unreached people groups within the domestic U.S., and Jacob and Sarah have a passion to go and a church plant inside of those people groups. And so they're part of our Reproducing Church initiative to support the work that they're doing, the schooling that they're doing, and the preparation to go and to plant into what at this point is shaping up. It may not stay this way, but at this point is shaping up to be in Denver with the population that they're currently working with, which is a group of Iranians that are living in Denver, many of them attending college in that area. It's been an exciting thing. We'll tell you more about them going forward. By the way, if you go to celebrategenerosity.com, you can open up your phones, and there are some videos and some write-ups, and more videos are on the way that tell these stories in more detail. Celebrategenerosity.com, spell it right, celebrategenerosity.com, and you can actually like read up on all of these things that we're pouring into. And the last one that I'll tell you about is a very local one. It's still a part of our Reproducing Church. There's a new church in Ventura. Now you say, well, we have a church in Ventura, and it's, yes, we have a church in Ventura, and also we love new churches, and so we want to pour into a new church in Ventura called Arise Church, and Arise Church is sowing into the Avenue in Ventura. The Avenue is an area, it's generally low income, generally hard to reach, generally a very difficult gang-type place in Ventura, and Arise Church has a deep presence there. So they've put up a property. They're doing after-school tutoring. They're investing in the community. They're loving these people as well as being a church for the name of Jesus in the city of Ventura. Bert has partnered up with them many times. They actually are doing Celebrate Generosity together, which is why they're not coming up to join us. They're doing that in Ventura. And Arise Church and Anthem Ventura will be partnering up to do Celebrate Generosity in Ventura. And we want to invest in Arise Church and the work that they're doing on the Avenue. Next week, I'm going to tell you about more, our local initiatives and our other Reproducing Church initiatives. But those are our global and two of our Reproducing Church initiatives that I wanted you to hear why this is so much fun. Now, generosity, I mentioned it has to do with posture, has to do with taking the grace of God and giving it freely. But it also has to do with us taking what we've been entrusted, and right now we're talking about finances, and submitting it to the Lord. Lord, all that I have is from you. And as we present it to him, and this is maybe the scariest part of Celebrate Generosity, is every year we ask people to submit to the Lord. What would you have us give this year? And it shouldn't be automatic, and it shouldn't be easy. It's not just if your digital giving happens to fall on the week of Celebrate Generosity that you've freely blessed these ministries. It's something different than that. It's a choice. Intentional. And so all of these stories that we heard from you, and Erica, you guys can come up just while I'm sharing this final thing. As I'm hearing from you, I want you to hear, again, there's no thermometer because we're not trying to hit a dollar amount. If it's 30,000, we praise the Lord. If it's 300,000, we praise the Lord. And we've been a lot of places in between those $2. I can honestly say from my heart, it's not success or failure depending on how much money we take in. And we don't want to like lavish guilt on you. Fortunately, the Lord doesn't have banks of guilt that he lavishes on us. That's not the gospel. He has grace that he lavishes on us. So I want you to hear this. Total freedom. There's no obligation or expectation, just opportunity. We're not disappointed with the outcome. And we, to be totally honest, we don't overly rejoice in the dollar amount, except that it's so much fun. Ryan says his favorite day of the year is the day he gets to write the checks to these ministries that we get to pour into. It's his absolute favorite part of being a part of Anthem Church, is that day when all the dust settles and the money has come in and it's time to distribute it all out. And he gets to write these checks and call each of these ministries and say, hey, $22,000 is on its way to you. Hey, $9,000 is on its way to you. Hey, $47,000 is on its way to you. It's a total joy. So you submit freely to the Lord. You hear from him. And then you give freely. And it's joy.